How y'all doing out there? Yeah. I tell you what, a great way to start. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit puts these messages together. You know, the idea that song we sang, you know, it is, how many of you can say, it is well, we're walking in freedom today? Amen. Good for you. If you're here and you can't say that yet, then the goal is that you leave here being able to say that. You know, that's what we're talking about. We're going to finish up our series this morning on righteous ruts that leads to God's freedom. Lloyd, are we online? Are we live streaming? Yep. Hey, welcome in the internet and the world. Good to have you here this morning. I know we've been having some technical difficulties over the last couple of weeks. We keep working on them, and by God's grace, we'll get them straightened out. But we are going to finish up this series on God's freedom, and we spent the last few weeks talking about the righteous ruts that leads to God's freedom, that God has established his pathways, and that when we follow them and we obey them and we walk in them, that he leads us to that place of freedom, the abundant life, the place of where mind, body, and soul are all richly blessed, just as our soul is blessed from having salvation, that every area of our life God wants us to walk in freedom. So that's, how many of you want that, the abundant life? Okay, that's probably what you hear. So how do we get there? How do we get in God's righteous ruts? Well, it's by studying his word, his ways. So we're going to jump right into this. We've been looking through Psalm 119, kind of going this kind of flyby of the longest chapter in the scriptures. It's all about God's ways. And how we just entrench ourselves in it, and so that the more we do that, the more we do his ways, and then the less we cannot do his ways. So I just want to recap real briefly what we've talked about so far. If you've missed our past messages, we will get those in the audio online, or hopefully get, you know, the message notes are sent to you so that you can review those things. But you can go to our website for that information, or you can just go old school and grab a CD off our information table in the lobby there. But let's read Psalm 119, a few verses 1, 4, and 7. Let's read this nice and loud together as we get in God's righteous rut, all right? How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You have established your precepts that we should keep them diligently. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. And then we're going to read verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Let's say all my heart. Just like that lion inside of your lungs, right? We say with all my heart. Let's say it again. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And so the whole concept for this message is God's righteous ruts. We got the picture here of the Oregon Trail there. You know, in the old days, driving your wagon back and forth over the same spot would cause these ruts. But those ruts lead you to the destination. They take you where you want to go. And that is what God has done in his grace, in his wisdom. He has established the pathway that we should go that will bring us to the intended destination where things go well for us. But in our flesh, in the name of freedom, says, no, I don't want to go that way. I want to get off this path. I want to bump up against this boundary. I want to go exploring. And when we do that, we end up wandering around, stuck in a swamp, lost in the wilderness, and we do it enough times, it becomes the rut of ruin. You know, that path that looks nice, looks like freedom, but really it puts us in a place of danger, hurt, or even death, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, all that. So we want to stay in God's righteous ruts and abandon and leave, close off the ruts of ruin. So they are, the righteous ruts are God's pathways that lead to freedom and the abundant life. So I had this quote up last week. Really, this is why we're going through Psalm 119. The goal of practice isn't that you get it right, it's that you can't get it wrong. So as we apply God's word to our lives, that's what it becomes about. Not that, wow, a blind squirrel finds a nut, you know, by accident, right? Wow, I actually got it right that for once. No, the more you practice God's ways, the more you do it right, the more it brings you to that place of freedom, the more you experience his blessing, and the less you get it wrong. In fact, you can't get it wrong because you're bumping up, you start bumping up against the boundaries, or in our modern terms, a guardrail that protects you. You hit that, you go, oh, wait, that's a warning. I shouldn't go that way, right? The more you practice God's word, the more you understand it, study it, and then apply it to your lives, the deeper those ruts become and the harder it becomes for you to get out of that and go wandering off and doing your own thing. That's the whole point of practicing righteousness. God will hem you in that you can't go wrong. You can't get it wrong. The only place you can move is forward towards the goals that he has for you. Now, does that sound like a good place to be or not? Yeah, absolutely. We say, man, if I would stop doing my own stupid stuff and just do what God has for me, how cool would that be? How blessed would my life be? Well, this is how we do it. You get in and you practice and you apply God's word over and over and over again. And that's the problem we have. Most of us want a simple overnight solution to things, and that's not how it works. Ruts form over time, right? So we have to practice and be diligent to do those things, right? God's guardrails, his ruts, do not exist to keep us from having fun. They exist to keep us from getting into danger. As I told you, as I drove along, you know, so I go to the work at the county courthouse in Jim Thorpe. I would drive along Mansion House, and every day I drive by there on my bike or in my car and go like, man, that's a guardrail there. That's a good thing that guardrail's there, because that's a long way down if I would go through that. Right, so those guardrails are there. Not, well, you're repressing my expression and my freedom by putting that guardrail up. Well, we take them down and we do that to our own peril. So we don't want to do that. We want to say, God, wherever I'm going, put your guardrails up. Keep me on your path so you can keep me out of danger. Right. So we're gonna just kind of go through the rest of Psalm 119 here, pick out a few verses. What do they mean? And then apply it to ourselves. And then at the end of every section, I'll have a question for you that you can immediately apply to your life and say, okay, well, here's the next step that we can work on in our lives. Amen? Sound like a plan? All right, let's read Psalm 119. And again, I apologize, we don't have the big screen. We're working on it. Balcony crew, Derek, the old man up there, nothing, you got nothing? All right, I'll read it for you, okay? The rest of you guys, help Derek out on the up there, all right? Let's read Psalm 119, verses 55. I love you, buddy. I'm glad you got big shoulders. I know you can take it. 55 and 56, let's read this. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. Now, remember, as we go through this, these words, law, precepts, statutes, ways, commandments, all of those words are used to describe God's ways, his truth. His truth that he established before we came into being. He established his truth. He didn't like say, oh, here, let me create humans and then let them figure out what to do. He said, no, I'm going to create my way. This is how the order of things will go, and then I'll put people in it so that they know where to go. See, he's a good God. He doesn't call us to something and then not give us the means or the way to do it. He takes care of all of it, all right? So law, precepts, all about God's ways. What's David saying here is that the more I do God's ways, the more I can do. The more I practice, the more I can do nothing else. That's what he's talking about. Now, he says in the night, right? I remember your name in the night. What happens in the night? Things go what in the night? Bump in the night. The night, think about the nights, the night of your lives, right? The dark times in your lives where things seem scary or things seem unsure and everything is magnified. David says in the night when things are not, when I can't see, I don't know where to go, I will remember your ways. I will not panic. I will not give in. I won't, you know, go my own way. I'm not going to make it complicated. I'm going to simplify it and say, God, I'm going to do things your way. Human nature, of course, is to forget God when things are going well. When things are going, hey, we're blessed, man, I forget God. And then when things go badly or go poorly, we want to blame God. Where are you, God? You know, I'm going to forget you when everything's going, when, you know, I'm being blessed or experiencing your goodness. That's all because of what I've done. But then when things go bad, well, it's not my fault, God, that's your fault. That's our human nature. What do you do when things don't go well? What's your response? And I'm not asking necessarily for a show of hands, but like, I'm asking, you know, inventory yourself here. When things go bump in the night, what do you do? Do you panic? Do you, you know, is that the time where now you go back to that whatever that addiction, that vice, that bad habit is? That's your comfort place? Or, you know, do you settle in and go, nope, God, what does your word say? And I'm going to be hold fast to that even more so than I do in the daytime. So let me give you an example, all right? And I promised we would talk about this. It's been 6-7 weeks since our trip, all right? We have to understand that there is a difference between having something explained to you and you experiencing it yourself. How many of you know and understand that? You know, I could sit here and teach all day long about God's ways, but until you take it home and start actually applying it to your lives, it won't sink in. Does that make sense? All right. David is saying that, God, your ways have to become mine. You know, you're teaching me, but I have to experience it and apply it so that it becomes my own. I can't rely on somebody else, on what they've taught me. I have to practice this for myself. So for our 25th anniversary, Jen and I celebrated 25 years of marriage a few weeks ago. And yeah, praise God. Absolutely. I know, she doesn't look old. She doesn't look old enough. We got married when she was like six, so... sorry. For our 25th anniversary, we said we want to do something epic. You know, Jenny says she says to me, "If you want to do, if we could do anything, you know, epic for our 25th, what would you do?" I said, "Let's go to Florida. Let's go shark diving." Now we have to understand that when we got married back in 1997, on our honeymoon, we went to the Bahamas and we booked a snorkeling adventure in the Bahamas, which we later canceled and didn't go to because there were sharks in the area. Because the night before, we went to this restaurant where they were feeding sharks right off the dock. And we went, the restaurant's like right here. The snorkeling adventure's like right here. We're not going snorkeling. 25 years later, we never did go snorkeling, ever. And so 25 years later, we said, let's go snorkeling with sharks intentionally. So, I know that you're like, okay, that's a side story. That doesn't matter. And there's a lot of stuff we can talk about this adventure, and it was certainly a top 10 moment in our experience in our lives, and there's a lot of lessons that came out of it. And Jenny and I are going to start a series next week on surviving this series. We're going to do it together, surviving the seasons. We're going to do that together. I'm sure there'll be some other experiences and, you know, incredible adventure and all that stuff. But I want to talk about the part that I really don't want to talk about, the part that was not fun for me, which actually had nothing to do with swimming with sharks. It had to do with trying to breathe underwater. Has anybody here done snorkeling? Okay. Does anybody remember? Anybody, you guys who have done snorkeling, what was the first time like when you did snorkeling? I'm seeing some, Dan's going, it wasn't, right? I really, really, really should have taken at least 5 minutes to practice in my neighbor's pool. Because it is unnatural to close your nose off and put this thing in your mouth and then stick your face in the water and try and breathe. We take it for granted that we can just, and when you can't do that, right? So, you know, we get on the boat and we go out there and it's a beautiful day, and the captain was great. I mean, he's telling us, he's like, you guys never snorkeled before? No problem, you're gonna be fine. He's like, it's a calm day out there. Visibility's crazy good, you're gonna have a great show. You know, we'll get at you out there. So we get out to the spot and they put the chum in the water, right? and then the diver gets in there and she's like, oh, it comes back up. Yep, we got bull sharks here. We got a bunch of them, so great. Okay, great. Mask on. You know, fins on, shirt on, buoyancy vest, snorkel, and over the water, in the water you go. And you can see, like, it's the Atlantic. It's not some little bay. It's the ocean, you know? So my heart rate's already kind of like, okay, we're actually going to do this. You know, there's sharks in the water, like, right there. And I've never snorkeled before. And over this, there's no ladder. So I just, over the side I go, and, you know, buoyancy vest or not, I'm a big guy. So I hit that water and immediately went under and got a snorkel full of the Atlantic Ocean, okay? So now I've never snorkeled before. It's unnatural because I can't breathe through my, right? And the fact that there's sharks swimming around 10, 15 feet away from us. And I'm having a hard time breathing. Like, I'm trying to clear the thing. He said, oh, just blow it out. You know, and I'm trying to, and I can't. And I'm starting to panic. Starting to really panic because I can't breathe. And I'm trying to get it out, and I'm coughing, and, you know, and I was getting like, this is not fun, and this could very quickly become a really, really bad day. And as I'm sitting there trying to clear it and trying to work it through, I actually went back to my law enforcement days. Like, and I was a use of force trainer, and so I taught people, and part of that training was getting pepper sprayed. And I had this thing, I don't know, well, I know now why I did it. I had this thing, whenever I sprayed somebody else, like a new, I'm like, well, I'll do it too. I'll get, and I did it like 6 or 7 times. You know, you don't build an immunity to that stuff. It never gets better, never gets easier. And every time I'd have to work through it and fight through it and go, okay, just calm down, tell myself, breathe, you're okay. This is temporary. It's going to pass. You're okay. There's people around you. Tell myself that. As I'm in the water, not able to breathe, I had to tell myself, this is temporary. You're going to be okay. You can breathe. Clear it out, right? For like a couple minutes, still coughing. Finally, I had to bail. And I love this picture, right? Because I'm like, hey, we're all ready to go. And Jenny's kind of looking like, I don't know if I'm ready to do this. And to her credit, she said, up to the moment we got on the boat, I don't know. I'll go with you. I don't know if I'm going to get in the water with you, you know? And I'm pretty sure this is her looking going, yeah, that's an 8-foot bull shark right there. I don't know about this. But she got in the water, and of course, as is the case, she was a trooper, and she was way better at it than I was, right? And I'm like, you know, so she gets in, and I'm like, excuse me, I'm out. I'm back over to the boat, hanging on, you know, and the captain comes over, and he's like, yep, he goes, I saw you. He says, as soon as you got in, he says, you went like this. He said, I knew it was going to happen. He said, you're okay. He said, you're fine. Take a minute, reset, right? Okay, breathe. We actually swapped the mask out for a different one, put it back in. I was like, whew, okay. I didn't panic. Back to basics. Breathe. In, out, right? Got back over, put my face in the water, and we spent the next 45 minutes having the time of our lives, an incredible, exhilarating, peaceful experience watching all this. You know, it was amazing, right? And at one point, I had to, like, just clear my mask. So I just came up and took the mask out. And the captain looks at us. He goes, you guys are pros. Now, he says, you've had your face in the water for 20 minutes without a break. He said, you learned it, right? So, but what's the point of all that? There's a difference. He could tell us all day long, this is how you breathe underwater. But until I got in and did it myself, I didn't really know how to apply it. And it was good. You know, he was okay, all right, encouraging me, right? So when you face the hard times in your life, when you face the night of your lives, whether it's, what is it, economic struggles or stress, you know, inflation, interest rates going up, job's not paying enough. God, I'm starting to panic here. What am I going to do? You know, do you panic? Do you do something rash? Or do you settle yourself? Nope, I'll be at peace. God, I'm not going to panic. Your word says you will provide if I put you first, that there will never be a lack if I trust you with my finances and order my finances according to you, that you will give me wisdom and how to, in discretionary spending, right? If you face an illness, you know, are we going to panic and lose our minds and go on social media and ask for all kinds of attention and stuff, right? Or are we going to say, God, your word said that, Lord, by your stripes, I am healed. That your desire is that I would be as blessed in my spirit and in my body as my soul is from knowing you. That, Lord, you said, if I call my brother and they pray for me, that I will get healed. Right? What do you do? What do you go back to? Do you panic or do you go back to what you've been taught? But you don't know that until you're in it. 2 Timothy 3:14. I want to read it. Paul says to Timothy, his protege in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Bear with me here. He tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, when the stuff happens, you know, when it hits the fan, don't panic. Go back to what you know. So if today is day one for you, today's the first day that you say, well, okay, I'm going to put my trust in God's word and what he says, then that's great. Then today's day one. He said, this is what I taught. I'm going to hold fast to that. If today is 10,000 for you, you have to come back to that and say, nope, this becomes my nature, my default, I revert to God's ways and not my own. You have to make the technique your own. You know, again, me, Jenny, Ted, anybody else can talk and preach and all that stuff, but you have to make it your own. You know, at some point you have to apply it and not rely on, well, you know, Pastor Cliff said that's what I should do, and so you got to make it your own. Okay, and so don't panic, get back to basics, and surround yourself with people who are going to be encouraging. Can you imagine what it would have been like if I had been struggling in the water? And because the diver, she came up to me and she's like, "Are you okay?" Like, I'm like, I'll be all right. I just got to reset. She's okay. And then the captain was like, "You're good? All right." Can you imagine if they had been yelling at me? "You moron, what is wrong with you? I told you not to do it. Come on, can't you get..." How? What would that have done, right? Would that stress have gone up or gone down? Sure, that's going to... And they, see, they're professionals. They know the last thing they need is somebody panicking in the water. That's bad all around. That's bad for business. That's bad for the person panicking, because panicked behavior in the water, what does that do? Does that attract sharks or something like that? I read, right? Right? They want you as calm as can be so that the sharks will ignore you. So they know, okay, you know, this is not a good experience for anybody here, and it becomes dangerous, so they are ultimately relaxed and calm. No, you're fine. So when you're in a situation, whatever you're going through, you want to find people who are going to come around you and encourage you, who are going to be calming and speak truth and grace and encouragement to you. You do not want to surround yourself with people who are going to add to chaos. You have enough of it in your life. So cut that stuff out, right? Distance yourself from those and find the people who are good for you, all right? So that's what I mean by ownership when you come to this. You know, Lord, let your ways become mine. All right? Amen? Amen. All right. Let's read on. Psalm 119, let's read verses 59 and 60. "I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." All right, I considered my ways. What this is like checking a banking account. It's like checking your, it's like reviewing your statement, all right? What do I have? What do I need? And what do I owe? Now, I don't know, and again, I'm not speaking condemnation here. I'm telling you what works for us, for Jenny and I, all right? Jenny is relentless in checking our accounts multiple times a week, all right? I know some of you go, "I never check it." Right? I don't know what's in there. I guesstimate the whole thing and it works out. Okay, if that works for you, that's great. It does not work for us. Why? Because of me. Because I underestimate our debts and I overestimate how much I have left. Okay. Oh, that's all. And this has been 25 years of us working together with this. Okay. So, like, you know, oh yeah, okay. You got $100. That's your discretionary spending. Okay, great. And I go, "Well, how much?" You know, and because I don't carry cash, right? So, oh yeah, well, I got like $60 left. No, you're $40 over. What? Yeah, look, here it is. You went here. Oh, right. Or rounding. Well, how much did it cost? I'm like, it was like $16. It was $25. Well, yeah, I round down, Jenny rounds up. You know, it was 18. You know, it was 18. Well, so I just marked it as 20. Right? That's how we do it. Okay, and we do this in ourselves. I'm talking about our moral inventory. We have to keep account of what we do morally. How many times have I transgressed, trespassed that boundary? And how many times have I? No, I've applied God's word. Because we think we're doing a whole lot better than we actually are. Oh no, I never grumble or complain or say a bad word or gossip or whatever or have an impure. Really? How about we look at the account? Oh, right. Maybe not so much. Okay. And here's the thing in this, right? Because I could say, well, that's my freedom. I make money, so I have a right to spend it however I want. And I can do that, but what I discovered over time was that my pursuit of that freedom was really financial ruin and debt. Because I underestimate our debts, and I overestimate my strength, how much I have to spend. And so I would consistently put ourselves in debt for spending on things that weren't necessary, that only fed the flesh or my, you know, my sense of entitlement or my sense of trying to keep up with people around me and appearances, all that stuff, right? It was when we got together and said, okay, we are sick and tired of living this way, and so what do we need to do? And the biggest part of that is we're going to keep track of it. We're going to reckon with it. And so she is relentless in checking our accounts. All right, you know, here's what we spent, here's, you know, and then here's what we have, and then we'll talk about it. here's what we have coming up. Not just bill-wise this week, but also here, you know, we have this event coming up. We got that party going to this, whatever. And so, yeah, I know this is what we have right now, but here's what you're going to need down the road. So let's plan accordingly. And I know our flesh goes, that I don't want that kind of, that's control. I don't want that kind of control, right? Well, pride and control are resistant to communication and accountability. And what it does is that it leads us into a place of ruin. I have found that ultimate freedom comes in being open, honest, discussing with it, and being held accountable. I find that we have more now by ordering our principles, by ordering our finances, than when I spent it all for myself. And certainly far more satisfied, and the goals we're attaining and achieving are worth far more, not only in the here and now, but long term. Because we're, okay, you know, we give, we save, and then we spend. And we order whatever we have, whatever we spend is ordered based upon how much we give, and setting aside, you know, minimum 10% giving, minimum 10 to 15% saving for now and for the future, retirement, and then you order your finances and the rest of that. And I know you go, that's crazy. I have 100% and I can't manage what I have. Try it. Try it. Order your stuff according to God's ways. Get in God's righteous rut and see if it doesn't go better for you. We do that with our finances. We do that with our thoughts, our attitudes, our behaviors. Okay, by keeping close watch on our moral decisions, our debts and our deposits, we gradually move to a place where the assets far outweigh our debts. It didn't happen overnight. Our financial situation did not change overnight. It took years to get to that place. It took years by doing it day after day after day after day. It made the ruts deeper, and now it becomes very difficult for us to get out of that into the rut of ruin, because we've so entrenched ourselves in it that we go, no, we know when we're making a decision, nope, that's, I'm not feeling, I don't have peace about that, this is not selling right, we really, nope, then it's not the way to go. All right, do the same thing. How do we do that with our moral stuff? By journaling. This is how you keep a record of it. Okay, that's the, your journal is your moral checkbook. God, you know, I blew it today by saying this or by doing this or by thinking this. Where did that debt come from? Why did I give into that thing? Show me what that is. Now we repent. We say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord, that you do forgive me. Now we're back on track, right? And now we're moving forward. And then we say it. God, I saw you provide. I saw you heal. I saw you work in that situation. I saw you restore that friendship because I forgave them. I saw you, you know, provide for me by giving me a raise because I was giving you. You write those things out. Now what are you doing? You're making the ruts. You're making that record that says, God, these are your ways. The more I see them, the more I will trust in them. All right. So as you do that, you don't just get it right occasionally, right? The goal of practice, but you can't get it wrong. So the question I have for you is, do you ignore this to your ruin? Do you ignore what God is doing in your life or where you're falling short to your ruin? Going, I don't need to check it out. We're good. God, we're there's enough in their general account. We're good. Are you ignoring that to your ruin? So I'm encouraging you, challenging you, get into journaling, start watching, start keeping a track of these things, and watch what God does in your life. All right, let's move on. Psalm 119, verse 71. Let's see if we can say this with enthusiasm. It is good for me. Everybody say, good for me. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Yeah, nobody goes, no, I'm not there yet. Right? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn your... It is... How many of us can say, oh, man, thank God for his discipline? Anybody? Crickets? Okay. This is something that Jenny and I, we apply to ourselves. We are certainly trying to... We train our daughter this way. There are... We can bring this up almost on a daily basis, that your outlook on life, whether you view yourself as a victim or as an overcomer, will determine the quality of it. This is the biggest mindset, and if you've been here before, then you've heard me talk about this. I believe this is a absolutely key principle to experiencing the abundant life. And if it's the first time you're hearing for it, then good, okay? But we have to move from that attitude that says, when bad stuff happens, to say, well, God, why me, right? We're blaming God. Why me, Lord? To, well, Lord, what would you have me do as a result? What are you trying to teach me as a result of that? We have to move from, I have to do this thing, I have to go through this, or I have to experience this, to, I get to. As a result of the situation, I get to experience A, B, or C. Zig Ziglar says, your attitude determines your altitude. And we can say amen when things are going well, right? It's in the night when we go, yeah, I'm not feeling that. I can't really get on board with that. And that's the, you know, and I was sharing with, talking with a few people here and over the last, this past week, and it came up a couple of times, this whole idea that, you know, when we look back, look in the rearview mirror, your vision looking back is 20/20. You see everything the way, oh, now that all makes sense, right? We can't apply 20/20 vision to our future because God doesn't show us all that. He doesn't show us everything that we're going to go through, and we don't have full understanding. Why? Because he wants us to rely on him for the process. He wants to be part of the journey. So he doesn't really tell us the whole point. He only tells us the next step. But in that next step, things don't always make sense. They don't always, like, oh, that it's confusing. It's overwhelming. But we have to learn to say, God, what are you doing as a result of this? The Lord loves those who he disciplines. He loves those whom he disciplines. The Proverbs tell it over and over again. If you don't discipline your child, it's because you don't care about them. You care more about yourself than you do about them. That's not popular in today's culture, but we are seeing the end results of that mindset when it's played out in the majority of people. Oh, no, don't discipline your kids. Let them do whatever they want. Just let them express themselves. What, you know, they'll be better. They'll be healthier for it. Really. Really. And you don't even have to travel to Portland, Oregon or Minneapolis, Minnesota to see the results of sin let off the leash. It's all over our country, right down to our local communities, in our own homes. You let sin off the leash, it's not content. It's going to run, and it's going to keep running. You know, the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. He puts their guardrails up, not so that because he enjoys watching us bang. I mean, if you ever hit a guardrail, like, that's not fun, right? That's a jolting, jarring experience. But doesn't it beat the alternative? You ever look at what you hit and go, man, think of what's beyond that. That could be a whole lot worse. And that's what God does. He puts those guardrails up in his ways, not because he doesn't want us to have any fun, not because he's on a power trip, but because he loves us and wants the very best for us. And so he sees the danger that we don't. So he puts those things up there, and then we bang up against it. And, oh, God, why'd you do that? Well, because. Now, we understand that God does not give evil, you know, this thing about discipline. God does not give evil things. He doesn't do evil things. It's against his nature. God does not give evil things. He does work and use things. Ted said that in his prayer this morning. You know, God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for our good, for his glory. Just yesterday, I ran into a guy I used to play softball with years ago. And, you know, he's a big guy, and we, you know, back in our younger days, like we were like home run, like champs. We'd go back and forth, him and I, and you know, and I've seen, and we've played for many years together, and I haven't seen him in a couple of years. And so I walked out of the market, and he was sitting in the truck there, and I was like, oh, hey man, how you doing? And I walked up to him, and I said, oh, you know, I said, how you doing? You living a dream? And he goes, yeah. Okay, I've heard people say, oh yeah, I'm living a dream, kind of in a sarcastic way, but there was something about this that I was like, what's going on? What's happening in your life? And he said, oh, didn't you hear? I said, no, what? He said, I had my leg amputated because of the diabetes I'm going through. This is a young guy. He's my age, right? I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. And we talked, and, you know, and he, you know, he's, all the emotions are on display there. You know, the anger, the stages of grief, you know, agreement and arguing and pleading and all those things. But here's what, as he talked through it, he got to the end, he said, He goes, look, it stinks. It's not fun. I'm learning a whole new life now and having to rely on other people for things and things that I just took for granted I can't do anymore. He says, but here's the thing. He goes, I realize there's people out there who are a heck of a lot worse off than I am, so I'm not complaining. And I said to him, I'm talking about that very thing in the message tomorrow about how that's the attitude. God, why me? Or God, what are you going to do next? I have to go through this, or I get to go through this. I said, if there's anything I can, if you ever want to talk or just get together, I said, anything I can do for you, I'm here. He said, well, say a prayer for me. I said, right now? And he's like, right here in the street? Yeah, right now. How about now? Okay, sure. And we prayed together, encouraged him. Discipline results in, and I'm not saying that this is God's discipline on this guy. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that this was and we'll get in a minute, we'll talk about, well, what about the bad things in this world? Again, how God uses them. But we have to understand that when we bump up against things or when things do not go our way, we have to understand what is God. That becomes our default. God, what are you doing here? What would you have me do as a result of this? All right, we waste our time going, blaming God and, this, that, the other thing, looking for reasons, looking for justification, all right, looking for explanation. Stay on God's on His path, right? So yesterday, anybody notice, right? So yesterday morning, after I met with this guy, I got home and I was like, oh, I said, I really want to go for a bike ride, but I'm like, no, I got to trim the hedges. You know where this is going already, all right? So I had a little run-in with the hedge trimmer yesterday. I am embarrassed to tell a story because it's nowhere near as gruesome or as cool a story as you would imagine it to be. The least amount of damage I could do to my finger with a hedge trimmer is what I did, okay? Just enough that I nicked it and went in the house, and Jenny grabs the Band-Aids, and I looked at it and went, yeah, probably not a Band-Aid here. I think we're beyond that stage, So over to urgent care, because it was urgent, not an emergency, right? So I'm sitting there, and it's Saturday morning, and I'm not the only one who's having an urgent issue, so it took a little while for me to get in there, and that's fine, is what it is. But after 40 minutes, they finally get me back, and so then at that point, then I finally took the bandage off and looked at it, and they're like, it's not bleeding anymore. Well, 40 minutes ago, it was bleeding all over the place, okay? It looked a lot worse 40 minutes ago than it does right now, so can we just, do something to make me look good here? I mean, I'm paying for this copay anyway. I might as well get my money's worth out of it, right? Do you want a splint? Yeah, whatever. Just give me, because, whatever. So they put the glue on it, and we can't actually stitch that because anyway. So I'm sitting there with the technician, and I said, well, look, I said, I'm trying to learn from every experience. I said, so, future reference, how long should I let something bleed before I come to you, right? Well, she said, maybe after an hour, if it's still bleeding, it's not stopping, then you can come in. It depends on a number of factors, because really, I've never had stitches in my life, ever. So this is a whole new. So I looked at it and I thought, well, I think that's going to be stitch worthy, and then got there. No, that's not really stitch worthy, or you can't. But you can't go. She said you can't go real long because after so many hours, we can't do stitches. So I didn't know that. I mean, all my nurse friends out there, you all knew that, right? Some of you go, yeah, of course. Why don't you call me? Right? Well, so I try to learn from every experience. So how can I be better prepared moving forward? Jenny's response is, this is why we hire somebody to trim the hedges. I said, well, that's not going to... I have to learn, right? I have to let the technique become my own. And along the way, you get some nicks and scratches, okay? But we're sitting in urgent care, and Jenny says to me, she said, you have time for this today, right? And I kind of snickered a little bit, but I'm like, but you know what? He's going to teach me something here. I'm going to get some knowledge moving forward, and I will be better for it. So that's... It's always learning opportunities. So I ask you all that to say, what's the Lord teaching you in your situation? Whatever you're facing right here and now, ask Him, God, what are you teaching me in this situation? What would you have me do as a result of it? All right, let's read on. Psalm 119, verses 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. I want you to say all things. All things are your servants. And we have to understand that everything in nature or in God's creation does exactly what it is intended to do. I said this a few weeks ago. I'm going to say it again. All life belongs to God. He holds it all. And we have to work that through in our minds. And what we don't. Yeah, God, you have it all, except for this area here. I'm going to pull that back, and I'm going to control that. He either holds it all or he doesn't. We don't get to pick and choose the convenient parts for us. All of it. So all that begs the question then here, well, how does God's sovereignty, if he is in all things and over all things, how does his goodness coexist with my free will? If I have the power to choose the rut of ruin, then how does God still direct all things? And that is a message series in and of itself. But what it comes down to, bullet point wise, there are things that God causes, there are things that he allows to happen, and there are things that the enemy does that God factors into his workings. What do I mean by that? Look through the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. God said, I'm going to call them to the promised land. And so he knew that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, was going to harden his heart and reject it and double down. So God used Pharaoh's hardness of heart to demonstrate his power. He used Pharaoh's stubbornness to display his power. He knew that those people that he would pull out of Egypt were going to grumble and complain and reject him and almost immediately begin serving and worshiping, you know, false gods and all that stuff. And so he allowed that to happen so that he could demonstrate his grace and his forgiveness. He knew that people would want a king, though that was not his plan. He wanted them to be ruled by his spirit in their hearts. He knew that they would want a king, and so he said, he kind of argued with them, said, no, you don't, God, give us a king like the other nations. No, you don't want a king. Give us a king. No, you don't want one. Give us a king. Fine, I'll give you a king. But in his wisdom, he gave them a king. He gave them a bad one. His name was Saul. And he did that so that he could show them the good king, David. Saul looked great on the outside, but his heart was corrupt. And David was nothing to look at, but he was the man after God's own heart. And he did that to make a point about his character. And he gave us Saul so he could give us David so that he could give us the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So that when we see and go, man, this is better than anything that we could do on our own. Right? God always has a plan. He's always working it. He knew that Pilate, the Roman governor, right? No, he wasn't the governor. The Roman guy in charge, right? That Pilate would ultimately choose to save his own skin and not save the life of an innocent man, Jesus Christ. He knew it was going to happen, so that's why he sent Christ there so that Jesus could go to the cross at that time. He used it and worked it all out. He didn't cause that stuff to happen, but he allowed it to happen, and he knew this is the enemy was working here, so he can use it to accomplish his purposes. I was talking with our good brother Hank the other day, you know, and Hank was in a hospital a couple weeks ago in a life-threatening situation, and we talked, and some of his story I knew, and as he was talking and just seeing his perspective on things, you know, he had a lot of time to like reflect. He kind of filled in some of the pieces, and I thought this is absolutely what we're talking about. So Hank was going for blood work because he had a heart condition a few years ago, and so part of which was very serious, and so part of that was they sent him for regular blood work every couple months, right? And so he went for this blood work on Father's Day weekend on Saturday, and on Monday morning they called him and said, you have to get to the hospital right now. There was something in the blood work that said there's a problem here, and it was kidney. He was going into kidney failure. Right? His body was shutting down. Now, we back that up to say, had he not had the heart condition a few years ago, which when that was really scary, right, Patty? Haley? You know, you guys? You know, like, that was really scary. But God worked it and used it to say, here, the enemy's going to try and attack him later on, so we're going to set this in place and use it and have him going for regular testing so that when that problem crops up, hey, they're on it and they got it fixed and they had surgery. And Hank tells me, he goes, I feel better than I have in years. Now I'm just, amen, right? Because they found the problem and worked on it. So now he's on the road to recovery. So, Hank, I love you. Praying for you. Looking forward to having you come back here. Right? But let's back that up even further. You know, he's telling me the story. He goes, yeah, he goes, and to think about it, he goes, even years before that, when Hank was in a private business by himself and didn't have health insurance, and that job fell through, and there was a friendship there that dissolved and a partnership that fell apart. And I remember the struggle and the hurt saying, God, where are you in this? I thought this was going to be your path and all this stuff, right? But he didn't have health insurance. And so that caused him to get a job a different job that had health insurance. And it was only a few months after that, the heart conditions popped up. So in the moment, he said, we can go all the way back to that to say, God, close down that job to get me to this job so I'd have health insurance so that I could deal with the heart issue, so that I could deal with the kidney issue now. God is we were talking about it. He is a master chess player. He is 15 moves ahead of you, and he's already working it out for your good and his glory. And that's the thing, right? Hank's like, God's getting the glory all over the place. Nurses, baby, coming in and say, I'm just telling him, hey, this is what God has done. And so the good news goes out. That's how God, but he holds it all. He has to hold it all, or he doesn't. He does. And folks, I tell you, this is where I've, over the last couple of weeks, I've watched people, Roe v. Wade being overturned and abortion rights, all that stuff taken away now, right? And I have watched believers say, no, we should uphold that because about the cases for rape, the cases for incest, the cases for when the child's going to have some developmental disability. And I'm thinking, does God hold all life or does he not? We don't get to pick and choose and say, God, you're the author of life here, but not here. He holds it all. He has a plan. It's our selfishness. It's our part. It says, I can't control that, so therefore, no. Do you trust God with all things? Or only the convenient parts? The parts that you think you can control. All right? So I'm asking you, where in your life, where are you struggling? Where are you saying, no, God, I trust you with this, but not that? Let it go. Give it to him. Let him work. Let him see what he does. All right. Very quickly here, Psalm 1, as we finish this up, verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word. Do not let iniquity have dominion over me. What does that mean? Lord, don't let sin rule over me. How many of us pray that prayer? God, don't let me fall into sin, right? Yeah, absolutely. We don't want sin to be master over us, but we also don't want to do the work that results in sin not being master over us. We don't want to get in God's trenches. We don't want to spend time in his word. We don't want to apply it over and over again. We want the easy way out. That's not how God works. He's part of the process, right? Do you fight God when he cuts off your escape routes? I did for years. I'm like, no, God, that's not that calling on my life. No, you got the wrong guy. And he just closed off all these escape routes. Every excuse I came up with, he did away with. And I was shaking my fist at him. I said, God, you got the wrong person, until he hemmed me in. There is nowhere else to go but forward. And I go, God, you're just leading me to the deep end of the pool where I'm going to drown. And I found out, no, he's leading me to the deep end of the pool where I learned to not rely on myself but on him. Where do you need a guardrail in your life? Where have you ignored it and said, God, I don't need that, and I'm being angry because you've put that in your place, in place. What do I mean by guard? What are guardrails? If you're struggling with going to porn sites or whatever, then you get content blockers on your media. You sign up for accountability that said that, hey, anytime you go to a questionable site, someone else, an administrator that doesn't have the password, right, who sets it up, is going to get notified. It's accountability. You can put a guardrail up. You're like, okay, you're removing toxic influences in your life. I said that last week. I got rid of Netflix because I didn't want the toxic influence. I need that guardrail up, so I'll just put that up by getting rid of it. What is it in your life? Is it a person? Someone in your life who is just speaking negativity or complaining and dragging you down? Cut it off. Put a guardrail up. Say, I'm not going there anymore. If you struggle with, you struggle with trust. Trust has been broken in your marriage because of infidelity. Then put a location track in your phone and let your spouse see it. Well, that's control. No, that's freedom. Because you're reestablishing. You say, no, I'm going to get in God's path, and whatever it takes, I'm going to follow that. So I don't get let off into temptation. So I don't forge a new path somewhere else. Proverbs 6:5. Right? I said this last week. Say it again this week. Proverbs 6:5. Like the gazelle from the hunter's hand, flee. How intense are you going to be about it? There is an enemy who is relentless, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Run like your life depends on it, because it does. Where do you need a guardrail in your life? Psalm 119, verses 147, 148. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. First and last thoughts is what David says. In the morning, I wake up and I think of you. And when I go to bed at night, I think of you. And everywhere in between. What do you meditate on? What do you meditate on? Because you can either meditate on good things or you can meditate on bad things. And again, your attitude determines your altitude. What you think, you are what you think. Because what you think is what you become. It's what you do. So I found, like, I used to struggle at night with trying to, with going to sleep at night, be restless, you know, and because I'd sit there, be channel surfing and trying to find something, you know, and then, you know, back in the day, and then, because then, you know, there's nothing good, well, there's nothing good on period anymore, but especially after 11 o'clock at night, there's nothing good on, wholesome on, so you find yourself watching something you shouldn't be, and all that stuff. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, got rid of the t-shirt because it's junk. All right, so what do I do? What was the first thing I did? Putting guardrails up, right? Saying, here, honey, you have the remote, I don't want it. That's control. Yeah, I'm giving them control because I've proven I can't, and I don't want it. So here, you take it. I don't want it. Then I get to the point, well, I'm not even watching TV. I'm going to read. I'm going to read something at night. I'm going to turn off all electronic media 30 minutes before I go to bed so my mind isn't stimulated. So I'm not sidetracked by something. I'm going to read. And then if I'm still having trouble going to sleep, instead of thinking, you know, and trying to, replaying thoughts or worrying about something, I'm going to say, God, your word says, and I just go through these scriptures that I memorize. Lord, your word says, and I say it in my mind, okay, what is it, and think it, and drift off, I sleep, okay? I sleep better, peacefully, restfully, I wake up, my first thought, my last thought, everywhere in between is God. So what is one way you can adjust your morning or your evening routine so that God is your first and your last thoughts? You do that. Try it. I'm double dogging you. Try it for a week and see if your attitude does not improve. All right. Psalm 119 verses 165 through 168. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. This is the point of all this, folks. Changed behavior is a result of a soul that is transformed and renewed. And how do we renew that? By God's word. You can't get to the new way by doing things the old way. Now, this is what David says here, right? By your ways, I keep your precepts. All my ways are before you. Here's the thing. God's grace is what enables you to understand and follow his ways, and it's what covers you when you fall short. So I don't care how many times you have wandered or bumped up and trespassed that boundary, today is a brand new day. And we're going to give you that opportunity in just a minute here to say, God, I'm coming back to you. I'm putting my trust in you, and we begin again. His grace covers you, covers all of it. All right? The more you come to understand God's ways, the more you love them. The more you begin now to run with them. People have asked us, how have you guys stayed so calm the last 2.5 years? COVID and lockdowns and shutdowns and strife in the church and losing your dad and all this stuff, losing our loved ones and finding all that. How have you stayed so calm? Because we stay in God's path. We stay in his ways. And the more we see it and test it and let him do it, the more we see him work and do what he said he would do, the more we love it, the more hope fills our heart. We run with endurance. We're not just crawling and stumbling, but we're running all we got because we see God is good all the time. Finally, music team, you guys want to come up? Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We are aware of our shortcomings. We are aware of our failings. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all fall short of God's glory. We all blow it. But here's the thing. God loves you too much to let you wander in the wilderness. If you have said yes to him at any point in your life, then his spirit is within you, and his spirit is going to be relentless in pursuing you while you're out there in the wilderness. He's going to be constantly calling you, saying, hey, come on back. Come on back. Come back to my ways. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. I love that proverb. It's one I memorize and I quote it. I pray it for folks often because this tells us that our righteousness is not about getting it right all the time. The righteous are those who make a mistake, acknowledge it, and move on, because that's what God does. He knows your sin. He knows you're going to do it before you do. He's already prepared. And his grace is more than sufficient to cover it, to renew you, to restore you, and get you back on his path. So when we stumble out of God's righteous ruts, right, he loves us too much to leave us there. He will come looking for us, relentless in his pursuit of us, and his spirit will not rest until we have returned to his ways. So as we end our time, it's simply this. Are you in the rut of ruin? If you are, we're going to give you the opportunity right here, right now, to get back in God's righteous ways. I encourage you to get in God's righteous rut that leads to his freedom. in any way these things that, you know, we talked about, start today. The moment you go home, say, okay, I'm going to start the new way. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. This is simply to give you privacy, because this is an individual moment for you. If you're here or you're watching on, you know, a live stream, you're watching, and you say, I've wandered, or I have never put myself and or put my trust in God's ways, but today I want to. I want to get in God's righteous path that leads to freedom. If that's your choice today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'll do that just so I can agree with you. I see you there. I see you there. I see you there. Amen. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this together out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have a plan for me to lead me to freedom, to your abundant life, where I can say, it is well with me. Today, Lord, I stop wandering. I'm getting out of the rut of ruin. I'm planting myself in your righteous rut, and I'm going to run in it for all that I'm worth. Thank you, Lord, for restoring me, leading me, and bringing me to the abundant life. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.